So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're looking at verses 1 through 12. Main lesson is this. When it comes to end times, do not be confused by Satan's deceptions, but be informed and comforted by God's Word, the Word of God. I came across a little story titled All Purpose Verses. I hope you'll enjoy this little story. Perhaps you've heard it before, but it's worth telling again. There was a young pastor. He had rung a parishioner's doorbell and was waiting to be received, but no one came to the door. He sensed that someone was at home, so he kept ringing the doorbell. And as a final departing act, he wrote Revelation 3, verse 20 on his business card and left it stuck in the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." 2 days later, the pastor received his calling card back in an envelope with a brief note attached to it that simply contained the text from Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, which says, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." I like this story pretty good there. Anyway, the Word of God is wonderful, especially those all-purpose verses. The Thessalonian church family needed a word from the Lord. They needed it quickly. So he sent his Holy Spirit-inspired written word through the Apostle Paul to this confused church family to comfort them. And in those words, he brought clarity and he brought comfort to these Christians who were confused about the end times. And church family, these words still bring clarity and comfort to God's people today about the end times. Last week in point number one of our sermon series here, we looked at verses 1 through 2. Don't be shaken by false teachers concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul warns them not to be deceived in verses 3 through 4, which brings us to point number two. Do not be deceived by false teachers concerning the man of lawlessness, verses 3 through 4. Now look with me at those verses. Let's lock them into our hearts and into our minds as we look into God's Word. The Bible says this, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Verse 4, "Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity that your word brings to our lives in a world that is so opposed to you. And Lord, we thank you that it's unchanging like you are, that its meaning is unchanging. What it meant when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it, it still means today. And for that ongoing meaning, we search and look that we could live lives that please you, that we could be comforted in the midst of this world that hates Christ and his disciples. And so, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, your wonderful, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. In Jesus' name we do pray. And God's people said, amen. When it comes to God's word, believers must not teeter-totter or lose their spiritual footing because of a false teacher's deceptive teaching. In verse 2, if you recall, Paul told the Thessalonian church family not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. That is, not to, so that they wouldn't be deceived in any way. Specifically, He said, let no one deceive you in any way with a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So don't be deceived by a false spirit being spoken by a false teacher or a letter that someone writes which contradicts the word of God. Don't be shaken by those things and don't be deceived by it. This Greek word deceived, exapatao, is a verb which means to delude. Don't be deluded by false teachers. Don't be completely deceived by false teachers. Now, this is a very strong message that Paul gives. It's a very strong and aggressive imperative mood verb, which means it's a command. Paul is commanding them not to be deceived. And in the Greek, he even used a double negative to emphasize his command about not being deceived. One theologian writes, Paul was saying, in effect, do not let anyone by any means or any method lead you astray in any way that is concerning the end time. So Paul's not playing around here. He was laying it down rather sternly as he could to this church family because he already talked to them about it once before and they've already begun to flounder because of false teaching. And he just says, let no one deceive you in any way. Now we know this church family was in a spiritual battle. They were in spiritual war. Things were rough for them. They were being attacked by the Romans on the outside, Gentiles and the Jews from the outside as well. And they were being attacked on the inside by these false teachers that were stirring things up about the end times. Now, I imagine if that were happening here at this church, we would struggle too. We would be shaken somewhat. We may even be alarmed and confused. But like Paul, we turn to the Word of God. And Paul is telling them that this one thing about the end times, while the false teachers are telling something else about the end times, and they're saying, scratching their heads, who in the world should we believe? Now, I can appreciate the struggle that they were going through, but there's a lesson that we can all learn from their struggle, and we need to learn it. Paul had already given them God's word when it came to the end times and the rapture of the day of the Lord. And yet they were so ripe for the picking that they disregarded what they had already knew to be the truth. And that's one of the problems of the church. The word of God is the truth. And the truth doesn't change. And yet sometimes we try so very hard to change the truth to fit the day and the time and the culture that we live in. And we move away from the infallible and inerrant truth of God's word, and all kinds of confused things are laid out there. And it trips Christians up because we're so easily shaken and stirred in mind and allow ourselves to be deceived when we know exactly what the truth is to begin with. And that says something about us. It says something that we may not like the truth of God's word. So we want to bend it or mold it to today's society and culture to reflect the values of the world that we live in. And church family, we can't do that. One theologian says the Thessalonians' gullibility was an emotional reaction to the stress of their situation. You know, if somebody can trigger your emotions and stress you out, you'll believe just about anything. And here's the thing. Sometimes Christians allow their emotions to override the truth of God's word. I've seen it happen time and time again. Sometimes not only do we allow our emotions to override the truth of God's word, but we allow our situation or our experience to guide our course rather than the truth of God's word. When we do, we waver and we are deceived. And so here's the lesson we need to learn from the mistake the Thessalonian church family was making. Truth is not determined by our emotions or our circumstance. Truth is determined by the infallible, inerrant, unchanging word of God. Amen and amen. believers must allow biblical truth and biblical theology to rise above our emotions, the stress that we feel, and our circumstances. Because if we let our emotions and our circumstances override the truth of God's word, then we just become like the church of Thessalonica. Unshored, unanchored, moving here and there, confused and uncomfortable. Now, feelings will fail you. They'll fail you. Feelings will fail you in the heat of the spiritual battle. Circumstances will mislead you in the midst of spiritual battle. But God's truth, His word, will always be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. No matter what our feelings tell us, no matter what the circumstances may be that we're in, God's word can be trusted and followed at all times. Hallelujah and amen. You come to me and you ask me what you should do in a certain circumstance, I'm going to say, well, what does God's word say? Do that. That's what you should do. You come to me in a certain circumstance, you ask me, what should I believe? Well, believe what God's word says. Believe that. And you'll be okay. Amen and amen. Now, after this strong command about not being deceived, Paul comforts these confused Christians about the end times. So what he does is he peels back the layers of deception with the double-edged sword of God's word. And this is what he writes to them. For that day, the second part of verse 3, will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you guys think we're getting near to when Jesus is coming back? Then you need to pay attention to what this says today. You need to pay absolute attention to what God's word says today. Paul teaches how they can know they are not living in the day of the Lord, that 7 years of tribulation period. First, he teaches them, in order for the day of the Lord to be at hand, the rebellion. Now, your translation may have apostasy. Rebellion comes first, the third part of verse C. Secondly, if this were the day of the Lord, then the man of lawlessness is revealed, who is the son of destruction, the fourth part of verse 3. Now, in other words, Paul is telling them that day will not come until the rebellion takes place and the revelation of the man of lawlessness, who is the son of destruction. All that has to take place before the man of lawlessness is revealed. So let's unpack all that you've just heard. How can this church family know that they are living in the day of the Lord? How can the church family of Thessalonica know it? And how can our church family today know that we're not living in the day of the Lord? We're not in the 7 years of tribulation, that tribulation period. Well, first, Paul says, the rebellion must take place. Now, again, it could be translated apostasy in your version of God's word. This word means revolt. It simply means rebellion. Now, you and I know that throughout history, there have been many defections from formerly held religious positions. It's happened again and again. In the Old Testament, the Jews rebelled against God. The book of Revelation speaks of a church that rebelled, apostatized against the Lord, the church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. America has rebelled against her Christian foundation. So much so, it is commonly said that America is no longer a Christian nation, but a post-Christian nation, and I think it's true. But here, Paul is referring to a rebellion against God like has never, ever taken place before, and like will never take place until it is time. He uses a definite article to describe it. It's not a rebellion. It is the rebellion of all the ages. And this will be, as we know from studying the book of Revelation, a political religious disruption, a political religious apostasy, a religious political rebellion that will take place on a worldwide stage. And it'll be like no other time in world history. One pastor puts it this way, referring to the rebellion. He writes, "We know from end times revelation that both a political and religious rebellion will occur when all nations abandon the worship of God for the worship of the beast, the Antichrist, in a one world empire." We're not there. We're not there. We're on the way, but we're not there. The rebellion Paul is writing about is linked to the Antichrist, who will be the king of the world, whose worldwide empire will be set up by Satan, all under God's sovereign plan and power. We don't have that. We're not there. They weren't there then. Therefore, what Paul is telling this church family is that there will be no mistaking when the day of the Lord arrives, because the rebellion, the apostasy, comes first. Now, not only do we know that, but we know who's going to lead this rebellion. Who leads this rebellion? Well, Paul gives us the answer. He says, "The man of lawlessness, who is the son of destruction." Now, we can know we've missed the rapture. We can know we're living in the day of the Lord, that is the seven-year tribulation, if we're still on earth when the man of lawlessness takes power, when he is revealed as the king of the world. So that's Paul's point. The man of lawlessness at that time hadn't been revealed, because if he had, they would know it for certain. And here's why. Because he will be the man without law. Laws will not apply to him. He will make his own laws. There will be no constitutional democratic republics left. There will be a worldwide dictator who makes the law as he goes to please himself. All right? It'll be worldwide. One theologian describes the man of lawlessness this way. He says, "This person will be the consummate lawless one, a blasphemous sinner who will live in open defiance of God's laws. Of all the billions of godless, evil, lawless sinners in human history, his evil influence will be greater than any others. Even in the end times when lawlessness is increased, this Satan-energized leader will stand out as the one whose depraved, wicked, lawless leadership sweeps over the whole world with influence never before seen." They weren't there, and neither are we. So there will be a definite time, a definite day in history when he will be revealed. And his revelation will coincide with the time of the period known as the day of the Lord, or the 7 years of tribulation. Now, I found this bit of knowledge revealed in one of my commentaries. I'd like to share it with you. Revealed is in the aorist tense. It's a verb. It's in the aorist tense. And that verb tense implies that the man of lawlessness was previously known and present before his act of rebellion took place. So what we're seeing here is that before the Antichrist becomes the world dictator, he will be on the earth. And the scriptures tell us he will be known as a man of peace. So the church will still be here when the man of lawlessness is on earth. But before he takes power as the world dictator, the Christ will come back a second time and rapture the church to heaven, both the dead and the living. One theologian points out that the Antichrist, he will be known as a man of peace before the rebellion. Dr. Warren Wiersbe gives this bit of insight. "Certainly this man will be on the scene before the rapture of the church. He will be a peaceful political leader who unites 10 nations of Europe into a strong power bloc." You see that happening, church family, you know you're about to be raptured from this earth. You know, I've heard the old expression before, like father, like son. This Antichrist, like his father figure, Satan, will be a master of deception. The one who was known as a peacemaker will eventually reveal himself as a peace taker. It is his act of rebellion that will reveal who he truly is, his evil, diabolical, deadly nature, and that he is Satan's right-hand man possessed by Satan. He will be revealed, he will reveal himself as the son of destruction. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The Antichrist is the man of lawlessness, and he is called the son of destruction. He will destroy all who oppose him. He will not bow, all those who will not bow to him and who will not worship him, he will destroy. So Paul is saying, and this is me, my interpretation, he's not been revealed, therefore they are not living in the day of the Lord. Be comforted, church fam. Be comforted. Now next, Paul comforts this little flock about the end times in verse 4. So look with me there. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, how can we know, how can the world know that this is the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction? Because he will want to be worshiped. He will declare himself as God. The end times will not arrive in full until the man of lawlessness is revealed. In verse 4, Paul tells this little flock how they can identify the man of lawlessness. Basically, verse 4 teaches that the man of lawlessness will set himself up as God and demand everyone to worship him. Notice, he opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. Now listen, he will not only oppose Christianity, but he will oppose Islam, Judaism, and he will also oppose Roman Catholicism. He will oppose Hinduism and all the other Hinduisms in the world. He will establish a one world government and to accompany that, a one world religion. And only he will be exalted and worshiped. One theologian writes this, the man of lawlessness still will oppose every god and object of worship, claiming to be greater than all gods. In fact, he will claim to be God himself, taking a seat in God's temple in Jerusalem. Eventually, evidently, a future end time tribulation temple that is yet to be built. Church family, when you see the temple in Jerusalem being rebuilt, hold on. Hold on. I believe there are already plans for its reconstruction, and I believe the things that the priests wore have already been made or are being made. Now, you may be wondering, how did Paul's teaching on end times comfort confuse Christians? Let me just dive into that for just a moment. I know it's a little after 12. Hold on with me. Lunch can wait, and Skippers will be open. Now, think of it this way. Think of it this way. They believe that they had missed the rapture because of false teaching, and that they were living in the day of the Lord when the man of lawlessness and destruction had come to power. They were already being tortured. They were already being persecuted for their faith in Christ, and they were looking at what they believed to be a glum situation where it would get even worse, that somehow they had missed the rapture. Remember what I said? One of the first things I said last Sunday when I started preaching, one of the worst things, not the worst thing, but one of the worst things that I can think could ever happen to me is I would miss the rapture. Even if I miss the rapture, I still have time to get on board with Jesus Christ. But that would be one of the worst things. But Paul tells them they are not living in the end times, and they can know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And here's why. Three reasons. The day of the Lord, tribulation, is marked by the coming of the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness has not yet been revealed. And thirdly, therefore, the day of the Lord has not begun. Now, I'm so thankful for the clarity of these words. I'm so thankful for the clarity that brings comfort that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt when these things will take place. And so we don't have to live in fear of the end time judgment of God. During the day of the Lord, we are good and we can press on in the midst of terrible circumstances, we can press on. We can serve the Lord with gladness and be joyful in the Lord, even in the midst of persecution, because we don't have to worry about whether or not we're going to miss the rapture. We're not. And so in the meantime, we can patiently and joyfully wait for Christ's return and the rapture of His bride, and know that we will be indeed. That's comforting. That's comforting to me anyway. I hope it is to you. And church family, now that you know the truth, don't be deceived. Amen and amen. Arthur Summers Roach writes about worry. What can worry do to a person? Worry and fear are sort of Siamese twins, he writes. Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. I know everybody in here worries about something. I know you do. It's one of our pet sins. But if worry takes precedent in our lives, and I think it's true what he wrote, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. When it comes to end times, brothers and sisters, we have absolutely nothing to worry about. Amen? God has a good, good plan for us. He's got us taken care of in the best possible way He could. We will not see the day of the Lord. We'll be raptured before it happens. So don't worry. Be comforted. You know the truth, and the truth sets you free from worry. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these comforting words. We know the truth, Lord. And the truth does set us free from false teachers. It sets us free from worry and anxiety. And Lord, if we do worry about it, it'll never happen to us. We'll never see the day of the Lord. And I thank You for that. So Lord, in the midst of this world that hates us, help us to take comfort in the plan that You have for us for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.